I'm going to read our second short reading now, which comes from Romans chapter 11, and page 1139 in the Church Bible. So it's Romans chapter 11. I'm starting at verse 33 and then reading through to the beginning of chapter 12. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And now I'm going to hand over to Chris for the rest of the service.
Well, good morning, everyone. I'm Chris Reveley. I've been in the church about 3.5 years now. I still think of it as relatively new, our arrival, but it is about 3.5 years we've been here. And I'm a management consultant, which is not quite as bad as a lawyer, but not quite as well paid either. So that's what I do. But I have the privilege of bringing the Word of God to us this morning as part of the series we're doing on the purpose-driven life. So shall we just pray, and then we will start to explore this subject. Father God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A long time ago, when I was at university, there was this girl I really fancied. And in the enthusiasm that only a young man in love can have, I phoned her up and said, I'd like to come and meet with you Sunday morning. And she said, but I go to church. And I went to a different church. So I said, well, why don't we go for a walk around the lake together before we go to our two different churches? So ridiculously early for a student, I was up going for a walk with obviously holding hands, and as one does, you know, these things. And then, of course, I had to rush and get the bus to go to church. And got on the bus, and I was just putting my hand up to scratch my nose, and suddenly an amazing perfume hit me. Now, this girl wore an amazing, exhilarating perfume and body talc, and somehow in holding her hand, just a little bit was there. And I remember going like this. And I went to church and I sat through the whole worship service with a smile on my face that clearly the elders thought I was being deeply moved. And I was praying like this. And it was fantastic. And you might think, well, I'm going to preach about how, you know, that's idolatry and you shouldn't worship in that way and so on. But that's not what I'm going to preach about. What was going on there was worship. And that girl I really fancied, I still fancy her, and she's married to me today. And they stopped making the perfume, though, which is a bit of a shame, really, isn't it? So, but if you think about the wedding service, and we didn't actually go through this wedding service, we said something different. But the old-fashioned wedding service that some of you might have been married to says this: with this ring I thee wed, with my body I thee worship. I think a version we said was I thee honour, actually, I think. But the older version was I thee worship. So with my body I worship you. And that was what you would say in the wedding service to your wife and her to you. With my body I worship you. So what do we mean then by worship? That's the subject for today, worship. Now, we're going through a series. This book is called, not as John Clark thought it said, The Purpose-Driven Wife, but it's The Purpose-Driven Life, okay, by Rick Warren. And if you haven't read it, you're very welcome to borrow this copy. It's extremely stimulating, and it's really got a strap line here. What on earth am I here for? What on earth am I here for? And that is the question that we're going to address with the first reason he gives to why we're here. The first reason we're here to worship. So one thing I'd like you to take away, if nothing else, is this amazing fact that you were planned for God's pleasure. That you were planned for God's pleasure. So the outline of what we're going to cover. We're going to have a brief look at what is worship. Then we're going to look at Romans 12, verse 1. And most of what we're going to do is about that one verse. And then we'll see how we might respond to it. What are we here for? Well, the book says, and it quotes the Bible throughout, so I think we can trust it in that sense. It says our number one purpose is that we were planned for God's pleasure. You and I are not accidents. Now, as I was preparing this, I believe there might be someone for whom that's all you need to hear this morning. You are not an accident. Your birth, your situation is not an accident. You're planned for God's pleasure. The purpose of your life is far greater than just you fulfilling yourself with happy things. Because of his love, God had already decided that through Jesus Christ, he would make us his children. This was his pleasure and purpose. There's a thing called the Westminster Shorter Catechism that says things about what Christians believe. And one of them says, what's the chief end or the chief purpose of man? And the answer to that is that man's chief purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So you come to church this morning. Are you enjoying God this morning? He's enjoying you. Are you enjoying him? I think it's a hard idea, but then I've had a recent reminder. In fact, I've got to tell you that Alan and Jackie have fallen out with Lucy and me, Alan and Jackie Barton, because the reality is that we've had a big row as to who the most beautiful grandson in the world is. And I think it's Edward, and they think it's George. Well, that's really not the point. But when you look at a baby with whom you've got an attachment, our first grandchild, then you feel this amazing sense of enjoyment, of they're not there for our pleasure as such, but it's just fantastic that you can engage. Well, God has made Edward and gets great pleasure from Edward. God has made you and me and gets great pleasure from you and me. And it's okay, sometimes it's easy when you see a baby, and a lot more difficult when you see a hulking teenager or an ugly adult or a nasty person. And yet for each of us, the truth is still there. God wants to get pleasure from a relationship with us. So what's this then to do with worship? I'd like you to do some homework. Now, next to the people near you or next to you, can you talk to them for a minute? Now, some people hate talking in church. You'd say, well, I'd have gone to a seminar if I wanted to do this, but there isn't a seminar today, so you'll have to do it here anyway. If you really don't want to talk to the person next to you, that's all right. Just sniff your hand and pretend you're praying, okay? So you've got the idea. But otherwise, can you just spend a minute or so talking with the person next to you? What comes to your mind when you hear the word worship? Okay, off you go. What comes to your mind? John, you better talk to Barry, because you two are on your own. So, okay, can you come back together, please? I can ask you to finish your conversations. So, some people only just started, I know, and this is not a seminar, so you don't get to tell me what you said. You'll just have to remember it. But maybe you've got a picture of worship. Some people think of worship as what we do when we're doing singing, don't they? Or they say we're going to the worship service when they mean the communion. Maybe you think of worship in the context of other religions and major events like the Kumbh Mela that happens every so often in India. Or you think about, I missed that one, that was the Kaaba in Mecca. Or maybe you think of worship and you think of it in much more contemporary styles. Screaming teenagers, the bottom right in black and white, that was the Beatles. They were the real ones that we screamed about. This modern stuff, I think it's someone like Bieber or someone. Goodness knows who he is. But, you know, maybe that's your idea of worship when you express it that way. Or maybe it's a standing ovation. Maybe it's a wonderful piece of opera or a piece of music that you stand and you applaud and you express your reaction. Or maybe you think of this one here, which is for, hopefully, if it's going to appear. There it is. Oh, missed it. Let's go back one. That one there. Now, you may not know what that is, but that would be Derek Peters worshipping. That's the lesser spotted sapsucker being seen in Northwood Hills. And you have a crowd of twitchers there. Deadly silence, probably. All going, over there, over there. That would be worship of a sort, possibly. Or this one here, which I put up really so you can feel sorry for me at the moment, because we're not doing so well. But many people go to football matches these days and they express worship. Have you seen people doing this, for example? Okay, and this sort of thing. And it is an expression of worship. And it seems that built into the heart of all of us is a need to be able to worship. We need to have something to worship. It seems to be a requirement. So what is worship? Well, the Dictionary of Theology says that worship has got two components, and it was brilliantly shared with us this morning in Vision, I felt. Revelation, getting a glimpse of something about God, and response, how we then respond to what we have seen. Revelation and response, that is worship. And we're going to use now Romans chapter 12, verse 1, as our passage. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And we're just going to look at some of the phrases in that particular verse. First of all, revelation. Therefore, in view of God's mercy. Worship is focused on God. There is only one right place, one right person that we should worship, and that is God. The first of those commandments, the Ten Commandments, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me. And the verse tells us not just that our worship is to God, but in view of God's mercy. It's about his mercy. Ephesians 2 says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And so when we start to get a glimpse of the fact that not just how great our God is, but our God is so great that he's had mercy on us and made a relationship between us and him possible through Jesus, through his atoning sacrifice on the cross, then we start to have the chance to respond to who he is. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are freely justified by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. It's only as we get that glimpse, that sense of who God is, that we start to truly worship him. Offer your bodies. Offer your bodies. The first word, offer, there means yield or surrender. Interestingly enough, when Rick Warren writes about this chapter in the book, he talks about the fact of how negative we feel about surrendering. And I understand that, and I think I feel very negative about it. We want to hold on to ourselves. But the word here is that because of God's mercy, because our God loves us, so therefore we can trust surrendering, yielding ourselves to him. And what is it we surrender? It's our bodies. Our bodies. Our all. Our life. In some religions, people separate the spiritual from the body. But the Christian life is very, very clear, as we've had quoted to us already. God so loved the world that he came into this world and wrapped himself in skin that we might relate to him. And that is the God who puts honour on our bodies, on the whole of our lives, the stuff that we might consider to be mundane, as well as the stuff that we might consider to be spiritual. Now, I don't know if Karen or Johan are here, or this is a South African swimmer. I wonder if they would know who this is, or if anyone else knows who this is. This is on Stuart Weir's website, by the way, and it's a lady called Penny Haynes, who won the 1996 100-metre breaststroke and 200-metre breaststroke gold medals. I think it's the only time one swimmer has won both in that event. And this is what's on Stuart's website, a quote from this lady. "I love the sense of satisfaction that I get when I've done a swimming workout or race and know that I gave my whole being and heart to God in every moment of the swim. It's the best worship I can offer him." Does that surprise you? Does that surprise you that someone would say a swimming race or even a swimming workout would be worshipping God? Or what about this one? I'm sure most of us have seen the film at one stage, Chariots of Fire. And I just love this quote from Eric Little. I'm not even sure if he actually said it, but it's a wonderful line when it was written into the film anyway. "I believe God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. What is it that God has given you that you're good at? And when you do it well, do you have that sense of God's pleasure? Perhaps what is it when you know you're at work and you've done something well?" This isn't necessarily pride or putting yourself... God actually made us to enjoy doing what we do. He tells us to do everything we do, including our work, as though we were doing it for God, not to please man. And on the flip side of that, many of us will find there are times when we're doing something. Some of you when you make something. Some of you when you create something brand new. Others of us doing something perhaps a bit more mundane. In my case, probably working with a bunch of people to reach a decision. And getting there and feeling that that is actually something which you've done, which is doing the best you could do, and you can give that as a gift, an offering to God. Offer your bodies to God. This verse, of course, from Mark 12. "You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." I'm just going to throw this in, but I suspect that as a church, we are good at some of those categories and not so good at others. You maybe think about it for yourself. Is it actually that you're okay when it comes to your mind? You can do great study of theology. But when it comes to your soul or your body, you're not so sure about it. Well, this is a command from Jesus, taken from the words in the Old Testament. And so perhaps take away today, how should you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength? And it goes on to say, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Sacrifices cost something. Sacrifices in the Old Testament had to be without blemish. That meant they had to be perfect animals that were sacrificed. They had to be the best. This is what we're called to do, to sacrifice, give our bodies in the best way we can. Indeed, the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus had a whole set of different sacrifices. And we often focus on making the parallel between the sacrifice of Jesus for the sin and guilt offerings. And we look at that and we say, because Jesus made the once for all sacrifice, so we are forgiven and brought into relationship with him. That's wonderful. But there are other sacrifices too. There are sacrifices called burnt offerings. And these are a picture, it seems to me, of being completely consumed. And that's perhaps a picture for us. Yes, we might have been saved through the sin offering of Jesus, but have we given ourselves to be completely consumed in his love for his purposes? And then there are thanksgiving offerings and fellowship and peace offerings. Are we giving ourselves to him in thanks with grateful hearts for all that he has done day by day? And fellowship offerings, are we giving ourselves to each other? Offering our bodies as a living sacrifice. When I was a very small child, my mother came home, I wasn't that small, I was about 10 or 11 I think, and found my six-year-old sister tied to a tree, sobbing, we had run away, sobbing, "I don't want to be a fuming sacrifice." And needless to say, my mother found me, and the back of my leg, as human rights were abused for some time for that particular sin of mine. But actually, we tied her up, and of course we said she was going to be a human sacrifice. But the reality was, we weren't actually going to kill her, we just left her there. We're called to be living sacrifices. That means it goes on like that all the time. I mean, there's a verse which I find very, very difficult to handle, and that's Mark 8, verse 34. And it says this. It says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now, that means that we must be as though we are going to be sacrificed all the time, taking up our cross. That's what meant for Jesus to be sacrificed. And we find ourselves like that. So we're called to be a living sacrifice. This next slide is a bit busy. I'm sorry about that. But holy and pleasing to God. Now, I mentioned getting to marry Lucy. Over those first few months and years of being married, you start to find out what each other like and don't like. And there's an amazing verse, the second one on this list, Ephesians 5, verse 10. Find out what pleases the Lord. When we used to get a box of chocolates, I would offer them to Lucy and would dutifully leave the ones with the nuts in the middle, and she'd dutifully leave the ones with ginger in the middle, because obviously we wanted to give the best to each other. I hate ginger. She hates nuts. So actually, it wasn't until we discussed it, we discovered that we would love each other best if actually I gobbled all the ones with the nuts and she gobbled the ones with the ginger. And so something about finding out. And maybe there's a message for someone today. Maybe the Lord's saying, "Well, you've been a follower of mine, but do you actually know what really pleases me?" Find out what pleases the Lord. Those other verses are really interesting. They talk about spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to the Lord. They're only acceptable, obviously, through Jesus. It's not that we are bringing something to him so that he will like us or forgive us. No, Jesus has dealt with all that. This is the love offering. This is the fact that if we're following him, we give ourselves to him. There's this lovely verse in Hebrews 13. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. I don't know if all the singers who were singing to us today, whether all of them had had a wonderful spiritual week, absolutely in sync with the Lord Jesus. I would doubt it. Most of us have ups and downs, don't we? But what it says here is that we're called to bring a sacrifice of praise. Sometimes it might hurt, but we should still praise and honour him, whatever the circumstance. The verse goes on and says this, "Do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." So sacrifice is something which is meant to bless other people. As we operate, as we give our offering to him, we do it that way. And indeed, that last verse as well. Even what we gave, we had the collection this morning. Even our gifts can be an acceptable sacrifice to the Lord. Now, we're going to go through the next couple very quickly indeed, because they're very long. So I apologise when you get a great long list. If you want these verses, they're outside in the hall as well. How should we worship? And this slide is called How Should We Worship 1? So you can probably guess How Should We Worship 2 will follow shortly. How should we worship? Well, there's all sorts of fantastic things that we're told. You can worship in laughter. You can worship with gladness. I wanted to pick out a couple. John chapter 4, verse 24, when Jesus met the woman at the well. And he says this, "A time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and truth." The content of our worship matters, but also the spirit within which we worship matters, and we need both. spirit and truth. And 1 Corinthians 11 is the passage that reminds us, and we've got communion this evening, that we should be honest about how we are before the Lord, and then we should respond to him. So please understand what I think that really means very clearly. It doesn't mean you have to be feeling good about God or right about yourself or anything before you come to worship him, to praise him. No, what it means is you should be honest about where you are. You might be in a rotten place spiritually, but if you're in a rotten place spiritually and you say, Lord, I'm in a real mess, you started in the right direction, and you can then praise and respond to him. But there are many, many other verses there as well. And then we come on to how to worship too. And we saw some great examples this morning. We had dance, which was wonderful. We had a bit of leaping, I guess, up and down over the steps. Shouting, walking, marching, all sorts of things. You can do all sorts of things. You can have hymns and psalms, prophecies, prayers, all different aspects of the way that we can worship God. But I can't help feeling that it's probably not the case that you would worship the same way all the time. Just think about, back on Lucy and me again, if every day I pecked her on the cheek and said, hello dear, how was your day? And she put my slippers under my feet. I dream, of course, I dream, okay? But actually, even though I might find that nice for a year or so maybe, you know, I think after a while it would become very dull. Now, I just want to challenge you on this. Has your worship to the Lord become dull? Do you do exactly the same every Sunday, regardless? And maybe offering your body to the Lord might actually mean doing something different. Now, just put your hand up if you have a problem with worshipping the Lord by using your bodies. Put your hand up. Okay, a number did. Well, you got your hands up. The rest kept them down, which is actually you, the guys with the real problem. Believe me, okay? So that's what I was doing. It was a trick, as you probably knew. I think I might have done it before. So the point about it is, sometimes it is right to express yourself more dramatically than singing gently. Okay, honestly it is. When I go to a football match, I will follow Howard. Yesterday we went to Watford, and Howard and I were both there. And the Burnley were 2-0 up, and then we won 3-2 in the end. And so we were joyously singing, 2-0 and you mucked it up, or something like that anyway. And we were all singing away, and we were all doing this, and we were all, you know, and we're all up and going, and you can imagine it, can't you? You know, it's there. That's one way of... Now, again, you don't have to worship this way, the same way the whole time. When we come to our great God, sometimes awestruck silence is the right thing to do. I remember on one occasion in a church quite like this, a pastor brought in, this was in Hong Kong, a great big wooden cross. And he put it there, and at a point in the service, he invited people to come out and kneel down or lie in front of it, prostrate in front of it. Some of us did. It was an amazing experience. I'm not suggesting we do that every week either. But I would challenge you, don't get stale in the way you respond to the Lord. And if some of you do want to, you'll notice I sometimes put my hands in the air because that's what I am. I'm the sort of person who shouts and jumps around a lot. If you're not that sort of person, you should never do that. That would be wrong. But if you are and you never do it in church, may I suggest that's also wrong? That you are not actually offering your body or expressing yourself in that way. And so just think about that. Don't be inhibited. I know it's quite difficult in these chairs if you're a dancing sort of person, but stand on the chair and dance. No one else should mind. And if you want the scriptures for that, remember the message about King David, who stripped down to his wife fronts and danced and jumped around and so on. And his wife despised him. And God said to her, you are wrong in that, because David's worship was genuine and honest. So we should never despise anyone who's worshipping in a way that's different to us, whether it's in silence or moving around. But don't get stale, please. So we're almost at the end, because the last bit of that verse is, this is your spiritual act of worship. This is your spiritual act of worship. Worship and service seem to be hand in hand. The Greek struggles to separate the words, actually. Worship and service. I went by the sound room a couple of weeks ago, and there was Chris Algar and Steve Carey in there that day. Reminded me, actually, of the two old men in the Muppets. Do you know what I mean? But anyway, I didn't mean that. Sorry. But anyway, there they were, And I said, are you worshipping this morning? Are you worshipping this morning? We had a very interesting chat because today, it's great, we've got people, and again, thank you to Rachel this morning for honouring those that serve in that way. Sometimes people are serving, and that is their worship for the day. So I can see people sitting outside, just keeping an eye on the foyer out there. That is part of their worship. It's different today for them than if they were just sitting in here taking part because they've got something to do specifically, but that is serving and worship. Now, this verse, I won't go through all these, has got a whole bunch of different ways of actually being translated. Truly the way to worship, your spiritual service, the true worship you should offer. These are all different ways. My favourite one's coming up in a couple of seconds. But they're lovely ways of looking at how we should respond, our spiritual act of worship to our Lord. So let's come to our response today as we finish. How are you going to respond today? This is a song that's quite hackneyed now in some ways, but it's one that as an enthusiast I love. I want to serve the purpose of God in my generation. I want to serve the purpose of God while I am alive. I want to give my life for something that will last forever. I delight to do your will. And that was the verse 2, which we're not going to study today. Is the Lord saying to you, your acceptable worship is you serving me, offering your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord? What are you going to do to serve the purpose of God in this generation, in Northwood Hills, in your place of work, in your home? What's the Lord saying to you today is your response in worship to him. And then the second response I wanted to call you to was this verse. This is the Message's translation of that second part of Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, eating, going to work and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. This isn't about this couple of hours on a Sunday morning. We've conducted an act of worship, I don't deny that. But what really matters is how we offer to God what happens Monday to Saturday and Sunday. That is our spiritual act of worship, when we put our everyday ordinary life into the hands of God. And what about a response right away for today? We're about to sing the closing hymn. Why don't you sing it with all your heart and soul and mind and strength? It's a great hymn. You'll love it. Sing it to respond. What about bringing a sacrifice of praise today? This evening we have another service that would be a perfect opportunity to make a sacrifice of praise. Maybe you don't normally come to the evening communion once a month, but why not come as a special sacrifice of praise to the Lord tonight and give him an hour more of your time on Sunday as a thank offering? Or maybe you stay on for fun, food and fellowship straight after this. Enjoy being with one another. But while you're there, follow on with those wow moments. Do a service for someone. Help someone today. And recognize that as your spiritual act of worship. So as we finish, and as we go into the next song, got one more click to go, just to summarize the whole thing, I think, in the two verses. I can't get there. There it is. Remember why we worship? We worship in response to God's mercy, because we were planned for his pleasure. That's why we're here. So take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Let's just have a moment's prayer. Father God, thank you that you love us. That you love us so much you sent Jesus to bring us into relationship with you. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that we will indeed respond to you with all our hearts and give you the glory now and in the days ahead, that our generation may know that you are the one God who loves us and that you have planned us for your pleasure. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.